Good morning and welcome. It's lovely to see you all here and to see a few faces who I haven't seen for a while, and particular welcome to those who are watching online too on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, whenever that might be. You are really welcome to be part of our service this morning. This is just the second of our new midweek services that we've had, and we're still finding our way. We'd love to hear feedback from you as to what works, what doesn't work. And we've decided to have a pattern of communion on every other week. So communion will be on the second and fourth Sundays of the month, and we're going to have just a morning worship service on the other Sundays, just to add a bit of variety. We're today going to be continuing our series, looking at We Are the Church, Learning to Be God's Kingdom People. And today we're particularly going to be looking at a people of extravagant love as we look at the story of the Good Samaritan. But first of all, why don't we just pause, and before we say the opening responses, let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Know that actually whatever these last few days have been, whatever is on your mind as you arrive here this morning, that God is here, that he's with you, and that he longs to connect with each one of us this morning. So let's be still and open our hearts to him. Let us say the opening words. You join in with the bits in white. The Lord be with you and also with you. We come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. As God's people we have gathered, let us worship him together. And I'm just going to start by reading the words of a psalm, Psalm 147, if you've got Bibles with you, and do bring them each week, because we're not able to provide our own. You might like to turn to it. And there's a couple of phrases in here which we might see the connection between the story of the Good Samaritan. But it's a call to praise. Praise God. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And we're going to praise God. Those of us who are here in person aren't allowed to sing. Those of you who are watching online, you can sing to your heart's content. But we're going to have a play, a hymn, To God Be the Glory. And I'd love to encourage those who are here to stand and those who are at home to stand. And those who are here, we can't sing, but we can perhaps mouth the words. We can perhaps just gesture to God with our hands. We can just imagine us singing them in our heads. Whatever is going to enable you to worship God as we hear these amazing words, To God be the glory.
Son, who yields has taught us great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our rapture, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Do take a seat, and we're going to just lead into a time of confession. And the amazing thing is that we can enter God's presence because of what Jesus the Son has done for us. But we come to confess now where we've not always lived God's way. And we come to repent, ask his forgiveness, and to help him to give us the strength to live his way again this week. So Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deeds. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness. And keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Sean's going to come up and read to us our Bible reading for today. And just to say that this is number three in our current series. And what we're particularly looking at is we're particularly reflecting on some of the things which we have sensed God speaking to us and doing in our hearts over the last few months. Areas where God's wanting to shape us as his people, as the church. And I think one of those things is he's just made us aware of our neighbours more. And what it means to love our neighbours, and that's particularly what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I'll let Sean come and read.
Hello. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Sean. If you've got your Bibles, do keep those open. Keep that open there. I want to begin with a question. And the question is this. At this moment in time, which character in this story do you relate to most, and why? Is it the priest or the Levite who saw the wounded man, and because they didn't want to be delayed, because they had enough on their plate already, they chose to walk by on the other side and ignore his need? Is it the Samaritan you find yourself maybe caring for many people at this moment in time? And maybe you relate to the Samaritan, maybe you have that real heart of compassion that the Samaritan had, and you can relate to that. Or maybe even it's the wounded man that you relate to at the moment. Maybe as you come here this morning, you're feeling wounded, you're feeling broken, you're feeling like the man was, lying there in agony and pain, desperate for someone to help and bind up his wounds. Well, we're briefly going to reflect on all 3 of or 4 of those characters this morning, and be open to what God wants to say to us. So first of all, let's look at the priest and the Levite. You know, these were the people who were experts in the law. They were the teachers of the way of God. They were the people who, on the surface, we would expect to do the right thing, wouldn't we? And yet they simply looked away. They crossed the road and ignored the need in front of them. It reminds me of an interesting experiment which was done a few years ago by a couple of psychologists. They took a group of theological students and asked each one to prepare a short talk on a biblical theme. They then had to walk over to a nearby building to present it to a group of people. But on the way, this group of psychologists had planted a guy looking dishevelled and slumped in an alley with his eyes closed, coughing and groaning in pain. And he was deliberately planted on the route that they were going to walk by. And the experiment was to look at and see, would these people stop and help? And they particularly investigated 3 factors. The first factor was the motivation for them studying theology. They basically did a questionnaire with them, and they worked out, were they interested in studying theology because they had a real passion to help others, or because they wanted to find personal and spiritual fulfillment? The second factor was the topic of their talk. They gave half the people the Good Samaritan to talk on, and the other half they gave a topic entitled "The Relevance of the Professional Clergy." And then the third factor was basically the instructions given to the students. To some, they were told, "You're late. They were expecting you a few minutes ago." While the others were told, "There's no rush. It's a few minutes before you're needed, but head over anyway." I wonder which factor you think made the most effect on whether the college students helped the man in need or not. Let's have a show of hands. Who reckons it was factor 1? Factor two. Factor three. Well done, well done. It was factor three. That actually the first two factors made virtually no difference at all. Even those who actually had prepared a talk on the Good Samaritan. But the one factor that did have a significant effect was whether they were in a rush or not. Of the group that were in a rush, only 10% evidently stopped to help. But in the group of those who had more time, 63% stopped to help. It reminded me of a tweet that I came across this summer, which you might be able to just read there, from a church leader called John Tyson. He said this, he said, "I deeply believe that outside of apathy and fear, the greatest hindrance to Jesus' mission in our lives is margin. We just don't have time and space for agape love. Reclaiming margin may be one of the most sacred, loving, and provocative things that you can do." And that's what that experiment found, wasn't it? The biggest factor in whether those students showed agape love or not was whether they had margin in their lives. And you know, I've really sensed over the last few weeks and months that this is something that God's been really teaching us through lockdown. What it means to live a life with margin, a life less rushed. Why did we find we connected with our neighbours more during lockdown? Why did we find that we had more opportunities to bless and support those in need around us? Well, partly because of circumstances, but partly, I think, because we were stripped of many of the things that distract us, that make us busy, that take away our margins. And maybe God is teaching us a new thing in this season about slowing down, about having time for people, about dwelling deeply in our neighbourhoods. It is certainly something that God's been challenging me on lately. And I've been reflecting on what I can get rid of and putting a few things in place to free up more time to dwell with people and have that time to demonstrate agape love. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching on the online service, I showed a little clip from the Fletchers, our mission partners in Bangkok, in their Praxis video, which is a video which says, what are the principles that they live by? And I want to show another couple of those principles this morning, which I think really connects with this topic. And these two principles, they talk about being an incarnational presence and a kingdom participation in their community. So let's have a little watch, just a 3-minute clip, and be inspired by the way that they do it there.
Incarnational presence to me is following God into the neighbourhood, so seeing where God's already at work and joining with him in that. Living in the neighbourhood that we do, we are known as a people trying to be local. That is our home.
Which gives us opportunities to have incidental interactions and encounters with our neighbors in a way that no planned program would allow for.
It can look like sitting on the front doorstep, chatting to somebody and listening to them when they really need to be heard. People want to know that they're known and that they're valued.
An example would be that we face some of the same dangers and challenges together. When our son was younger and was just playing outside the house, he was bitten by one of the neighbour's dogs. And that was a horrible time. He required surgery. But it was actually the catalyst for a relationship with our immediate neighbours that until that point had been quite superficial. And since then, we've shared our resources together, we've shared our time together, we've got to know each other's wider families, and it's just actually grown into something quite natural and beautiful that came out of just sharing the same space.
One of the things I think with kingdom participation is showing this radical acceptance that Jesus shows. So joining in with how Jesus wants to include, accept, love those other people don't necessarily include and love. And there's a
neighbors don't even realize that God has been and put in their hearts that we want to call out and draw forth to see it come to completion.
Kingdom participation in this context means joining in with Jesus' upside down kingdom and seeing the lowly lifted up and affirming them.
I'm reminded about the story about the 99 kind of thing, and Jesus seeking after the one. For me, just connecting with her, one of the kids in the neighbourhood who's often on his own, doesn't have a lot of friends, but just seeing the little opportunities that are placed before us to get involved, to really show love to the community, show love to individuals that God has placed before us.
It's inspiring, isn't it? Hearing them share in that way. John and Elise, if you're not sure, the Fletcher family are the ones who talked about their son being bitten by a dog. They're the ones who are our particular mission partners. And I think there's much that we can learn, really, from their example. You know, if we're really to love our neighbours, then maybe at this time God is wanting to teach us the importance of slowing down, so that we can dwell more with people and have the margins in our lives to demonstrate that agape love. So what about the Samaritan moving on? Well, Jesus' listeners would have considered the Samaritan to know nothing about God. They would have viewed him as a heretic who believed all the wrong things, and yet he was the one who demonstrated God's love to the wounded man, wasn't he? So what do we learn very quickly about him, from him, about loving our neighbours as God calls us to? Well, I think firstly it's about truly loving our neighbour means loving those who are not like us just as much as those who are like us. You know, if we'd been there when Jesus had told this story, we'd probably have heard a gasp go round the crowd as Jesus told of how it was the Samaritan, their enemy, the outsider of the Jews. He was the one, not the priest, to show radical love. And in telling this story, Jesus was declaring that there were no categories or rules about who we should or shouldn't help. For every human being is our neighbour. And the radical news of living the Jesus way is that we're called to love all equally as God does, especially those who are enemies, our enemies, and who are least like us, perhaps. Going back to the passage, when the Good Samaritan comes on the man, verse 33, have a look what it says. It says, when he saw him, he had pity on him. You know, when I read this, I was really struck by those words, when he saw him. Because the Levite and the priest decided not to look, didn't they? They chose not to see him. They closed their eyes to the need in front of him. And perhaps if they had looked, they then would have had that pity on him too, that the Good Samaritan did. And I wonder where we sometimes decide not to look, where we close our eyes to the injustice, the poverty, the needs of others around us. For sometimes not looking makes it easier because our consciences aren't pricked. We don't have the chance of us having to risk sensing compassion, do we? And I think part of slowing down and having margins is God calling us to walk around and look deeply, to see what he wants us to see the things in our communities that break his heart, and then allow our hearts to be broken too. And as I look around this room, I know that there are several of you, many of you, all of you, who have such a compassion for those who actually need it in our communities. You serve, you do this. And I want to just encourage you in that. And you know, that's why it's been so good on Friday mornings in our prayer time in September to actually go off and walk our communities. And one of the things we've noticed is that actually as we've stopped and not just prayed in a room but gone and walked our communities, we've seen things that we'd never have seen before. We've seen deeply, and that's led us to have compassion and pray. And it's also led us to have chance encounters with people, which have been some amazing ones in the last couple of weeks. And if you fancy coming and joining us on a Friday morning, you can join in by Zoom and then walk your neighbourhoods on Google Maps, if you like. That's what one person did a couple of weeks ago. Or you can come and join us in person. But when we see what God sees, I think that's when we take the first step on the road to having our hearts changed, to feel what God feels. We begin to find our hearts being drawn to have that compassion of God for others, just as the Samaritan did here. And then thirdly, that to truly love our neighbour is to demonstrate to them extravagant love. Extravagant love which goes far beyond what might be expected. For what do we see the Samaritan doing here? We see him bandaging his wounds. We see him pouring soothing and healing oil and wine on them. We see him putting him on a donkey, taking him to the inn, paying all his costs and saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay whatever's left over still. You know, that's extravagant love. He didn't just do the bare minimum to ease his conscience, but he showed extravagant love, the extravagant love of God to the man. That love was shown with his time, with his words, with his gentle actions. I was struck by the Fletcher's video about how important it is to give people value. He valued people, didn't he? The man on the street there, by actually just stopping, as well as giving his money. That is the love, the extravagant love, the unconditional love that God calls us to show to others. And by doing so, we point them to God. And finally, what about the wounded man? Just imagine what it must have been like for him. Imagine how he would have felt, lying there bleeding in the gutter, desperate, in agony, fearing he was going to die, alone, unable to help himself. And then he's rescued. He's shown compassion, extravagant love, and restored to new life. You see, I think in this parable there's a deeper story still. For whilst we might at this current time relate to the priest or Levi or to the Samaritan, we all have been, or maybe are still, the wounded dying man too. For as we heard Peter share last week, we've all been in need of rescue. We've all been wounded because of our sin and rebellion against God. And the consequence of that, the Bible says, is death and eternal separation from God. And in that state, there's nothing we can do to put it right. We can't mend ourselves and heal ourselves and mend our relationship with God by ourselves. We cannot earn eternal life by our own works and by living a good life. But the whole story of the Bible is that while we were lying there, metaphorically dying, whilst we were still sinners, it says in Romans, whilst we were still enemies of God's, a rescuer came, riding on another donkey. A rescuer called Jesus. And he came to show us God's extravagant sacrificial love. He came to not just bind up our wounds, but actually to take on our wounds. The stuff in Isaiah, the passages in Isaiah talks about, by his wounds we are healed. He became wounded for us. He took on the wounds of us so that we might be healed and have life. He came to show us God's extravagant sacrificial love. He came to bind up our wounds, to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves, through his death on the cross. And he's now gone away to be with his Father in heaven. But just like that Good Samaritan, he's promised that he's coming back to take us one day to be with God forever. That is the bigger story, which I think this story points to. And as we learned last week, we are compelled by Christ's extravagant love for us to love others with that same love. We don't love others to earn God's love. We love others out of the overflow of the love that we've received from God, the love that he gives us. And when we do that, we proclaim and demonstrate to a wounded and broken world the love of the one who can ultimately heal all things and bring us life in all its fullness. Let us pray that God would continue to make us, shape us into being a people of extravagant love, to demonstrate that love and proclaim that love to our communities. Before we move on, I'd love us to just pause and just reflect on that. Maybe even just looking at that picture again of the cross and just asking God that we just know God's love even more so that we can give it out to others. Maybe actually some of you here are tired and empty from giving out so much, as I know you do. Maybe just this morning ask God to refresh you and fill you again with his love and his compassion for others. Or maybe even he might, as we reflect now, just put someone in our heads of someone who he wants us today or in the next few days to go and show extravagant love to. Let's just be open to what he wants to say to us and minister to us now while we listen to this. As we stay in that place, we're going to continue to pray. And I'm going to pray this prayer of the Baptist Union, which was written with the Good Samaritan story in mind. God of love, give us a deep love for you, so that we can see the world as you see it, feel the compassion you feel, and be a people whose lives mediate your love to others. So open our eyes that we might see what the Good Samaritan saw. Grant us the insight to see the need in others, the wisdom to know what to do, and the will to do it. And so we pray for all those who in many and various ways have been stripped, beaten, and left for dead. We pray for children who must grow up in the most awful of circumstances, especially for those starved of love, of food, or shelter or security. May they receive the future you have planned for them. We pray for those we might cross the road to avoid, who have been excluded socially because of their race, their financial status, or their history. May the dignity that is theirs be restored to them. We pray for those whose needs we would rather not face up to, because it requires action of us. Those who suffer atrocities because of war, unjust trade rules, or oppressive governments. May the world receive a true picture of their suffering and the factors that cause it, that justice may be done. Open our eyes that we might not cross the road from human needs. Give us a deep love for you, that we might see your love at work in this world, and that we might go and do likewise. And just in the quietness, I want to invite you to bring before God anyone who particularly is on your mind, who perhaps is known to us suffering mentally, physically, emotionally, those in financial need, those facing the breakdown of relationships, those who are grieving. In the quietness, bring anyone on your heart to God now. And as you pray for them, ask God if he's calling you to respond to them in any way. Psalm 147 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord sustains the humble. What is it that you need to ask God for today? Maybe for you, you need healing, peace, his strength, his sustaining power to hold you firm. Just hold on to those promises we've spoken about from that psalm and ask him now for what you need. And so, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Just before we finish, it's been lovely to have you here. If you want to just stay in this place and continue to do some business with God, then please do. Next Thursday, Darren's going to be preaching, aren't you, Darren? Which is great. And it's our sort of harvest Sunday next Sunday, or not this Sunday, the following Sunday. So next Thursday will be our sort of harvest service. And one of the things that's just begun, we may be able to get a video to show you next week, is in the Octagon Centre, just in our community just down there, they've just begun doing a community pantry where they just have some different food items and people come and I think pay £2 and then can choose 10 items from the pantry. Sarah McCartan has been involved with that. Helen at the back there has been involved with that too. And we thought, because the food bank is evidently jam-packed with food at the moment, they can't take any more virtually, we thought actually any donations that you wanted to bring next week could go towards the community pantry. And maybe, I don't know, Helen, if you're here next week, you might be able to share something of that. So if you want to bring one or two items just that we can contribute to that as a harvest offering this year, then that would be great. Do also pray on Sunday morning. Again, Helen's busy at the moment. On Sunday morning, we are starting at 9 o'clock in the church hall, what we call our early bird service, which is particularly for families with children under 7 and particularly sort of for children up to 5, really. This is just trying to put on something that people with that age group, particularly those little children who've been out of church for a bigger proportion of their lives than any of the rest of us, can come and have some fun and connect up. And we'd love you to pray. It's going to be a half-hour service in socially distanced family groups. If you've got any grandchildren that are nearby, or any know anyone who's got grandchildren or other ones who might be interested, then point them to that. But we'd love you to pray for that as we start our first ever service on Sunday, because we have a real sense that actually God's in this, and God's going to really grow this to be something really significant. So do pray for Helen particularly. And those others who will be leading that. So a final blessing that we shall say as we go from here. Why don't we stand and just again put out our hands, and this can be a way of us commissioning ourselves to go out into the world to show God's extravagant love. So may God give to you and to all those you love his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy, in this world and the next. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.